Take this whole world, give me Jesus. Amen. Man, thank you, Brian. I was looking here, I was going through my Bible, and I saw this message that I'm going to be preaching on today. I'd preached from this scripture about a year or so ago, but it's going in a different route. So sometimes you do that. But our series is called Locked Up But Not Locked Out. We're looking at great men, great children of God that were put in jail or prison, and what God does in that situation. Today we're talking about the great escape, and it's in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, if you'd like to read with me. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. We're going to stop there. We'll cover more. We've watched people come across our southern border and Canadian border over about a four-year period, millions of people, for different reasons. Some of them, I'm sure, were coming over here to experience the freedom and the grace of America. Some of them here were coming to escape a totalitarian government or a hopeless situation where they were raised and born. Escape was a big part of it. Firemen and paramedics from time to time go to a house to try to put out a fire or an accident or something. And sometimes there's no way for the person to escape unless they go in there and make a way for them. Harry Houdini was one of the greatest escape artists in our country in the last century. He got out about everything they put him in, straight jackets, handcuffs, chains, and boxes, and being buried and underwater and all these kind of things. I was reading how he did that. He gave his secrets, I guess you'd say, of the top 10 escape acts he'd had, and they ranged everything from hiding a needle in his mouth to be able to pick something to various things. He built boxes or apparatuses where he could get out. But anyway, a lot of magicians didn't like that because it's supposed to be the code. You're not supposed to tell what your secrets are. Armando Ramirez from Cuba wanted to escape Cuba. He went to the airport. He waited. I think it was nighttime. He waited till there was a plane leaving to go to Madrid, Spain, one way, and no stops. He went out there and he hid in the nose wheel compartment, and the plane took off. Of course, the wheel eventually came up there, and he was in that thing in a very tight situation for 8 hours. Very little oxygen, but he survived, and he came out. For a slave to escape back during the days close in our country around the Civil War, and all, if a slave escaped, they would often kill that slave. But there was a woman named Harriet Tubman that escaped from Maryland from her slave owners, and she went 500 miles to Canada and got free and came back and rescued 300, helped them to escape, 300 more through the Underground Railroad. Everybody here has heard of Alcatraz. Alcatraz was a prison off the coast of California, off around San Francisco. I didn't know this. Alcatraz was only a prison for 29 years, from 1934 to 1963. They closed it down for a number of reasons. One, it was on an island. They didn't have room to expand for rehabilitation. It was hard to get supplies in and out every day, going across the water and everything, and it was just very difficult. They also didn't like it because there was a lot of rumors. There was mistreatment there at Alcatraz, a lot of things like that. It was beginning to deteriorate because of the salt air, the salt water and everything, and they were just having a lot of maintenance issues. So anyway, they closed it down. But at that prison, there were 336 cells, 36 segregation cells, 6 solitary confinement cells. Most cells were 5 feet by 9 feet. The prisoner liked it because they each had their individual cell, so you wouldn't be physically violated or anything like that. But anyway, it housed some of the most famous criminals in that period of time. For example, Al Capone, George Machine Gun Kelly, Robert Stroud, who was called the Birdman of Alcatraz, Whitey Bulger, who was the head of the mafia, one of the Irish-American mafia, and various others. They didn't execute people in Alcatraz. They would send them to San Quentin if they needed to be executed. But anyway, there was a famous man named Frank Morris and the Anglin brothers. They are supposed to be the only three people that ever escaped from Alcatraz. And they went up a vent pipe, and they come down a drain pipe. And anyway, somehow or another, they got out. Now, the wardens and all said that they didn't believe they survived because the water in the Pacific Ocean was ice cold. But a lot of people believe they did survive, and they're the only three that ever escaped. There's a strong desire to escape or to be free if you're in bondage. And we've looked at people in our series here, famous people of God that spent time in prison. Sometimes God would reach in and help them to escape. Sometimes he didn't. This is one of those occasions where he didn't send an earthquake. He had a praying church. And the prayers of the people of God helped a man named Peter to escape. So we're going to look at that today. All right, the persecution of God's people. Let's look at the death of James. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at John the Baptist was in prison. He was killed, beheaded by a man named Herod. This was Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great's the one that killed all the little boys around Bethlehem trying to get Jesus. And Herod Antipas is also the Herod that Jesus stood trial before, along with Pilate and others. That was Herod Antipas. This is Herod Agrippa the First here in Acts chapter 12. He's the grandson of Herod the Great. Now, who was James? James was the brother of John. They were called the Sons of Thunder. I think Jesus gave them that name. They were two of his disciples. They were commercial fishermen. They left their father's boat and their nets and followed Jesus. James, John, and Peter were three disciples that were the inner circle. They got to go to places and do things and experience things the other disciples didn't get to do because they were the three closest to Jesus in hierarchy and so forth and in intimacy. We know James and John, their mama went to Jesus and asked if they could sit on the left hand and the right hand of him when he comes into his kingdom. He said, "Lady, that's not for me to give." But she wanted the best for her sons. James was a great man. Now, all James got was a short life and a quick death. And there's two why questions that I have to ask myself, and maybe you're asking them too. These are two questions. Most questions we have for the Lord are why. Why this? Why did you let this happen or why not this? Here's number one why question. Why would Jesus choose this man, train him for 3 years to be a disciple, raise him up, and then not many years after Jesus died, let him be killed as the church is trying to get started? Why did he do that? Here's another question. This may be a bigger why question. Why did he let James die and Peter escape? Was nobody praying for James? Did James not have the faith that Peter had? How come one disciple was taken out and one was set free? There was a man named Ricky Smith from Calvary Baptist. I think it's in Columbus, Georgia. I was reading something by him the other day, and he said this. He went on a mission trip to India. And if you were like me, if you grew up in a small church, Baptist church, Methodist church, something like that, we used to have a plaque on the wall, and it would say the attendance and the offering for last week. How many were in Sunday school? Y'all, anybody remember that? Okay. Well, he went to this little bitty church in India, and he saw a plaque like that up on the wall. But it didn't have numbers out. It just had some names, but it didn't have numbers. And he asked somebody there, maybe the pastor, he said, "What is the significance of the plaque with the names on the wall?" He said, "Oh, that's people from our church, our congregation, that were martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ." That'll get your attention. The church has always been under persecution from day one. God allowed the people of God. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. They've always had persecution. It kind of separates a little bit the wheat from the tares, the believers from the unbelievers, the pretenders from the genuine, going through difficult times. When the church goes through great times of prosperity, a lot of times it gets worldly, gets lukewarm, gets lax, and begins to drift away from the Lord because they don't need God as much, it seems like. Cassie Burnell was 17 years old. She was one of the students at Columbine High School when the two boys went in there in 1999 and killed those students. She was in the library. There was another person that heard the conversation that he didn't see, and they didn't kill her. But he went up to Cassie and he said, "Do you believe in God?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Why?" And before she could answer, he fired his gun. Here's what happened. She was a good girl. She was a Christian. She had been a Christian for about 2 years. They said she was known for coming to school with her Bible, with her "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets, always telling people about Jesus. But she gave her life. At her funeral, 2,000 people showed up. 75 people gave their heart to Jesus. The pastor, George Christen, said this: Cassie went to the Martyrs Hall of Fame, giving her heart and her life for Jesus. All right, verse 1 here says, Herod wanted, in the King James it says, he wanted to vex the church. In the New King James, he wanted to harass some in the church, make life miserable, hoping they'd tone it down a little bit. He was surprised with the response he got when he put James to death. He killed James, beheaded him. And the people loved it. They were tired of these people, the church, and they were tired of what they were teaching and everything. And it made the people so happy, he said, I'll get another one and I'll kill him too. And he went and got Simon Peter. Now, Peter and James were not cellmates. Sometimes we read that and said he killed James and then he went and killed Peter. No, he went and rounded up Peter. It may have been weeks later, months later, and eventually got Peter and brought him in and was going to have him executed also because it brought such a great response from the people. Okay, here's the predicament of Peter in verse 3. Let's read that again. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. So see, he went out and found Peter. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. Very important. He rounded up Peter, and Peter's sitting in a jail cell around Passover. At Passover, they have Passover, which celebrates when the death angel passed over when they were in Egypt, and they had to put the blood over the door and everything. When the death angel saw the blood, he'd pass over, and the death of the firstborn didn't come to that family. Well, after Passover is 7 days of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, they didn't put leaven in their bread because they had to be ready to make a quick exit and didn't have time for it to rise and all, but that was part of the Passover celebration. Jerusalem at this time right here had about 25 or 30,000 people living there, according to Josephus. But during Passover, there may have been 150 to 200,000 people. It'd be like Williston. We got 3,000 roughly people, and we're having an event, and about 20,000 people are in town. We would know what to do with all of them. Well, that's the way it was there. The place was packed, and while everybody's here, he's going to wait through the celebration and go ahead and execute him and get some big points and everything. Now, so Peter's waiting in a jail cell for a week to be killed. This is the third time Peter's been arrested in Acts chapter 4 after they healed the lame man at the beautiful gate that he'd been arrested after that. Acts chapter 5 also, after some healings, they arrested a lot of them. All right, so Herod plans to bring him out, try him, execute him, and that'd be a strong message to the Christian people. It's enough of this. Okay, but look at verse 4 now. When he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. All right, in the King James, it calls that four quaternions. A quaternion is four guards. And four would mean four times be 16 guards. So most people believe they would switch them out every 6 hours. There was basically 6-hour blocks, and they would switch them out. So he was guarded by four people at any one time, and after a few hours, they'd switch him out with another group, always having four people guarding him. Two were chained to him, and two were on the outside. They were making sure he wasn't getting out, and nobody was getting in. They had great guards, and they were being extra careful here. But God's people were praying in verse 5. This is the prayers of God's people. It says this: Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer. King James says they prayed without ceasing. They were round the clock. Now the word for prayer there in the Greek means to stretch a muscle as far as you can stretch it. It's the same word they used for prayer about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when he's sweating great drops of blood and agonizing? The church was praying. They were not playing. And when the church is praying, heaven's moving. Angels are being dispatched. Things are taking place because God's people are praying. Somebody said an angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was the prayers that fetched the angel down to earth. And I believe that with all my heart. Okay, here's what's taking place. A peaceful sleep. Look at verse 6 and 7. And when Herod was about to bring him out, now this is going to be his last night before he's fixing to get his head cut off. He's going to bring him out. That night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers and the guards before the door. So he had two there chained to him and two guarding the door. Keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. All right. Peter is chained to two men on a hard ground, laying down to sleep. He's got just a few hours of sleep before he's fixing to get his head cut off. And he's sleeping like a baby. Now, I did a sleeping series one time, a year or two or three or four ago, about the things God does while we're sleeping. You know, some of you out here are heavy sleepers, some are light sleepers. Some are people that sleepwalkers. I was a sleepwalker. And some of you are sleep talkers. Some of you have insomnia. You can't sleep. One old boy was frustrated. He went to the doctor. He said, "Doctor, I got insomnia. I can't sleep." He said, "Really, is it that bad?" He said, "Yeah, I can't even sleep on the job anymore." So anyway, it was really bad for this old boy. Here's what I remember one time. I don't know where it was, but one time we woke up and I heard some beep, 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 beep. And I told Darlene, I said, "What noise?" We was on one end of the house. And I went out there and I could still hear it loud. She said, "I think it's in the boys' room." So I went back there and opened up the door, and it was the alarm clock that far from Brandon's head. He had not moved one inch. He didn't hear it. I could hear it through the door on the other end of the house. But anyway, some people are hard sleepers. But anyway, when I've got something on my mind, I can't sleep. If I know we're going to make a trip the next day, I tell my wife, I said, "I'm not going to sleep tonight." Probably I don't ever sleep when I've got something pressing on my mind. I just get on up. And some people are like that. Now, Peter is sleeping like a baby before he's getting killed. Remember, this is Peter. He's up and down. He's in and out. He's a little bit wishy-washy through his life with Jesus. He would say things and have to eat his words, or he'd boast of things and couldn't back it up. Sometimes he was like that. But this old man had learned, and he had grown. And he was walking close to the Lord. He wrote in 1 Peter 5, 7, "Cast your cares on him, for he cares on you." He had learned to do that. He didn't have a care in the world. You know, it's one thing when you read the Bible, that's great. It's another thing when you memorize the Bible, that's great. But when you can apply the Bible, that's even greater. When you can have his peace, and I've got his peace in the midst of a storm or whatever. It'll work if you make it work. You can rely on it. Now, here's what's going on. He's hours away from death. He's sleeping like a baby. And sawing logs. And how do you sleep when you know you're going to die in 5, 6, 7 hours? I'll give you two reasons, two ways you can do that. Number one, Maybe he's just thinking, in 6-7 hours, I'm fixing to see my Jesus. I'm going to see my Lord. I can't wait to see him. I ain't crazy about getting beheaded, but it'll just last a split second, but I'll see the Lord. That's possibly what's going on. I think it may be number two. Number two, the reason he was asleep. In John chapter 21, Jesus told Peter, he says, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go. You had your freedom and liberty. But when you get old, they're going to take you where you don't want to go. They're going to bind you up and do this and that. Here was the key. He said, when you're old. Peter wasn't old right here. Most people think the disciples were in their teens, 17 to 21, 22, somewhere in that range there. And Peter might have been one of the older ones. But Peter, this is about 10 years after Jesus. He's probably 32, 35, 36. He's not an old man. He didn't die till he was in his mid-60s. So he may be thinking, they ain't going to kill me. I done heard from God. I done heard from the Lord. The Lord told me when I'm old, it's going to happen like this, and I'm not old. Folks, it's not over when Agrippa says it's over. It's over when God says it's over. And that's what's going on here. He's trusting maybe the promises of God in this. All right, a powerful jailbreak. Look at verses 8 through 11. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. So he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and he did not know that what was done by the angel was real. He's in a fog. He's half asleep still. But thought he was seeing a vision. Any of y'all ever wake up and not know what day it is? Yeah. I thought I was the only one. What day is this? When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Oh, man. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel left him, departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Okay, here's what took place. The angel showed up. When the angel showed up in the cell, the whole cell lit up. Why? Because that angel come from the presence of God. And the glory of God radiated around him. Now here's what's mind-boggling to me. Here's what the angel said to him when he showed up. He said, get up quick. Now some of you struggle. How many of you have to hit, don't raise your hand, have to hit the snooze button two or three times before you get up? Some people bounce out of bed, and some people you have to fight to get them out of bed. He said, get up quickly. The chains fell off. It doesn't say the angel snapped the chains or picked the locks or anything like that. It just said the chains fell off. He said, get dressed. Put your sandals on. How did all of this happen while he's chained to two guards? God can wake you up, and he can put you to sleep. That's all I can think of. God kept them boys asleep. All the bright light, all this going on, all the stuff going on, chains falling off. He followed the angel past the guard outside, verse 10. The gate, when they got to the gate, that's the first automatic gate opener in the Word of God, right there. A gate opened up automatically. Now, here's what's amazing to me. Miracles. I've told you how I feel about miracles. They are something special. They're supernatural, and only God can do miracles. Not the little boy in the tent down the road or something like that with miracles. God does miracles. But sometimes God uses us with the miracle. It's all of God, but he has to have our cooperation. Jesus multiplied the little boy's loaves and fish, but the disciples were there to pass them out. Lazarus was raised up by Jesus, but he's had to tell the people, roll that stone away and then loose him and let him go. So God does the miracle. Sometimes we got to cooperate with God for the miracle to take place. I really believe that. Peter's still groggy. He's not even sure what day it is or where he's at. And all this is taking place. He's on his own now. The angel, he's following this angel all the way out. And the angel leaves him. Angel doesn't hang around to talk and see how things are going. The angels of God, they don't sit around and chit-chat. They come with a mission. They may say something to you, and when it's over, they're gone. And that's just the way it is. But he took care of the chance that he had. He had a chance to get out, and he took it. I remember a story one time I heard of a man. His wife went to a motel for the week. It was a nice motel, fancy. They were a little bit country. Hadn't been such a nice place before, and got ready to pay his bill. And he said, "Y'all, I think y'all made a mistake on my bill. You got $50 each day for 5 days for something that I don't even know what it's for." He said, "Oh," the manager come out and said, "Oh, that's for, we bought you a basket of fruit and goodies every day, $50. He said, "Well, I'll tell you this, I ain't paying for that because we didn't eat none of your goodies." He said, "Well, I can't help it. You had the opportunity to eat them, and so you're getting charged for that." The man thought about that a while. He said, "Well, I'm charging you $250. He said, "For what?" He said, "For kissing my wife." He said, "I didn't kiss your wife." Well, he said, "She was here 5 days. You had an opportunity. You should have done it." Anyway, Peter had an opportunity. He took it. He took advantage of this situation, and he was gone. And the Jews were expecting to wake up that day to go watch an execution because they got to watch those things. And there ain't nobody to execute. They're all gone. I don't know about y'all. You remember a few years ago, I lose track of if it's a couple of years or 3 or 4 or 5 years. Jeffrey Epstein was caught and put in prison. And in my mind, we know he basically made millions and hundreds of millions by blackmailing people, getting them in compromising situations with underage women and things like all that, had an island and all that kind of stuff. I thought he's going to make a deal with the prosecutors, turn some people in, and get his sentence reduced. And when they said he killed himself in prison, the cameras wasn't working, the guards fell asleep, and all these. I don't know about y'all, I don't believe for one instant he killed himself in prison. But anyway, that was a very unusual situation. I was watching the man that used to be with the mafia. His name was Michael Franchise. He was a member of, there was 5 mafia families in New York City, and he was pretty big in one of them. He was there in the 70s and 80s, but they caught him and they sent him to 10 years in prison. And but he's now a Christian. That's why, he was giving lectures about what Jesus has done for his life and everything. He said the mafia is not as strong today as it was in the 70s and 80s because the FBI and all have so much technology, you can't get away with stuff. He said, but we could manipulate a lot of stuff in those days. He said, but I'll tell you this, it's not as strong, but the government's 100 times more crooked than it was in the 70s and 80s. He said, so I don't know. It's a very crooked thing. Anyway, Peter goes straight to where the believers are praying. All right, let's look at the reaction of the people. An unexpected answer to prayer, verses 12 through 17. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. Angel member just left him. He didn't say nothing. He didn't say go over here or there. He just left. So he said, now what am I going to do? So he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John. This is John, whose surname is Mark. This is Mark, his mama. Where many were gathered together praying. This is in the middle of the night or early in the morning hours. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, "You're beside yourself." And she kept insisting it was so. And they said, "It's an angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened up the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them, this is Peter now, when they finally see him, he motioned to them with his hands to keep silent. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James." This is the Lord's half-brother, James. He's the head of the church at Jerusalem. He's the one that wrote the book of James. Not the other James has gone to heaven. He said, "Tell it to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Okay, so here's what's taking place. He knocks on the door. He goes to the house where they're praying, they're worshiping, seeking God. A servant girl answers the door named Rhoda. She recognizes his voice, but she doesn't open it up. She tells the people in there praying. They said, "No, that's not him." And no, they didn't believe it was her. Now, what does that say? What does it say? Exactly. There's three things that says, and it says this about us too. One, it says they didn't have a lot of faith in their prayers or something, or have trouble believing because, and a lot of people, I hear this a lot when they're praying about something. God did this, can you believe it? Or I can't believe it. You're supposed to have believed it. That's why he did it. So they're having trouble believing. Here's another thing they're having trouble. We have trouble with this too. God's timing. They wasn't expecting it that quick. Sometimes God, I was talking this morning with Sister Susan, sometimes God answers before we even ask. And sometimes the answer comes immediately. Sometimes the answer comes in days, weeks, months, years before the answer gets here. So the timing of God is very difficult for us down here. We don't know when to expect the answer sometimes. Here's the third thing they were struggling with, God's method. A lot of times we don't open the door because they might have been thinking, well, God, we're expecting you to do it, but we're praying you're going to touch Herod's heart, and when the morning comes, he's going to have a change of heart, and he's not going to do what he wants to do and all this kind of stuff. They wasn't expecting the answer to come the way it came. And that's the way we can do a lot of times. Sometimes God's answer to your prayers is right in front of you, but you've got to open the door to receive it. It's there. He brought it to you, and we're not opening the door. Peter just kept knocking. They finally let him in. He told them three things. Be quiet, be quiet. I wish I had to say that in our church. Y'all be quiet, you're praising God too loud. You're too loud in your praying. Let's calm down. I don't have to do that, but I wish we did. He gave him his testimony. He said, this is what happened to me. Everybody here that knows Jesus, you got a testimony. You know what the Lord's done for you. You ought to be able to tell that to somebody. He told them what the Lord had done for him. And then the third thing, he told them, make sure you tell James and the brethren about what's taking place. So they had to report that to James when they got a chance. Why did he depart? He just left them, just like the angel. He didn't stay around anymore. Probably because he didn't want to jeopardize them. Maybe he knew they would come straight to where the church was praying at and try to find him or whatever. And so he didn't want to bring them to them or whatever, looking out for them. But here's the thing is, the guards, because it says later, the guards were all killed for letting him go. The most dangerous job in that day was guarding one of God's people. That's a job you don't want. They tried to guard the tomb, and Jesus come out. They guarding him with four people around him, chained to him, and he come out. They guarding Paul and Silas in Philippi, earthquake comes, and he comes out. It's hard to guard when God wants somebody out. God's going to get them out. And that's a dangerous job to have. But the whole town, the whole city of Jerusalem's in a panic. All these people here ready to watch this execution. And there's nobody to be executed. Now here's the thing I want you to get a hold of. The whole city was in kind of a panic. One day, there's people maybe in here. You'll start to panic because you're going to see people missing. And you're going to wonder what happened to them. And they done come and gone. Some of you got children. You worry about children getting trafficked or kidnapped. One day you're going to freak out because they're gone and they went that way and you're left behind. Some people are going to complain because their wife pesters them about Jesus coming to church, changing their life and all that, and they get tired of it. One day they'll be gone. They won't pester you anymore. But you'll be left behind. That's what's going on here. God done rescued somebody. And the night that Peter left, where did he go? He walked right off the pages of the book of Acts. And we didn't see him anymore. The first part of the book of Acts is really circling and focusing on the life of Peter mostly. And from here on, you did see him in chapter 15. He's at a church council meeting. They're talking about Paul and them and the message of salvation and faith. But that's the last we really see of Peter, pretty much in the book of Acts. God chose a different route to follow the Apostle Paul. Okay, it's not the end of the story, but look at verses 20 through 23, the end of Herod Agrippa. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. And on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. All right, an unexpected answer was Peter. But here we got the end of King Herod Agrippa. He's been angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they've come to try to make amends with him. They've been getting a lot of money from him, welfare and so forth, and they wanted to get on his good side. So it was a special day. They're in the amphitheater. This was one built by great-granddaddy, Herod the Great. I was in that one. And he's given a great, fixing to give a great speech. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says he came out, all I can picture of is Liberace. Somebody with some sparkling white robe that was glistening, and he comes out before the people, and the way the sun was hitting on that thing, it was like you couldn't even hardly see it. It was bright. Here's what Josephus said. Herod put on a garment made wholly of silver and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner. So the people were either overwhelmed with how bright the light was around him, or they were trying to butter him up, but they said a voice of a god and not a man. And Herod Agrippa loved hearing that, but he stole the glory that belongs to God. Here's what Isaiah 42:8 says about that. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." Here's a man taking the glory when they say, "You're like God," and he said, "Yeah, bring it on." And God said, "I'll stop this." In verse 23, it says he was eaten by worms. That word for worms is like a tapeworm. And Josephus says for 5 days, it was some kind of bowel intestine problem. And for 5 days, he was in excruciating pain and then died, the way it played out. So here we go. You got one disciple was killed. One disciple escaped. Don't know why, but that's God's plan, God's purpose. You got an evil man named Herod Agrippa in control, and the church is behind closed doors being persecuted and praying. By the time you get to the end of this chapter, Herod Agrippa is dead, and the church is growing. Jesus said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The secret to everything the church is about is prayer. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. We've got some good prayer warriors here. I'm proud of them. Somebody said this: keep your chin up and your knees down, and God will keep working, and the devil will keep losing. Somebody said this: if you kneel before God, you'll be able to stand before anything. Some think God doesn't like to be troubled. But the only thing that troubles God is when we don't call on Him. Prayer is not our spare tire. It's our steering wheel. It's not something we go to as the last resort. It's what guides and drives our life. One guy said this: when a Christian shuns fellowship, the devil smiles. When a Christian stops studying, the devil laughs. And when the Christian stops praying, the devil shouts for joy. I'm going to give you all a little illustration. I'm closing. Y'all remember back in January, them fires out in California? The Palisades, all them millions of dollar homes just burned up. The winds were whipping 30, 40, 50, 60 miles an hour, and then, and they couldn't control them. They didn't have no water. What a way to go, California. They didn't have any water to do anything. And it was terrible. They fought those things day after day and night after night and just couldn't do anything with them. What if I, being a real humble Christian, said, "Y'all, I'm going to take a week off and I'm going to drive out to California to help them fight them fires. And y'all would say, okay, that's quite an act of love and dedication. How are you going to help them? I said, I've got a water pistol. I'm going to do what I can. Now, how many of you would say, bless his heart, that's quite an investment he's making. He's driving all the way out there and he's going to do his best with that water pistol. How many say, I'm proud of my pastor for doing that? Nobody. Now, how many would say, has he lost his mind? You'd probably say he's lost his mind going out to put a blazing fire out with his water pistol. But church, if we don't take advantage of prayer, we're up against a fire and it's like we're squirting it with a water pistol. We don't have what it takes unless God is behind it and fighting for us and fighting with us. So right now, I want to just close and say this. There's three aspects of prayer that I see right here that we see in this story that applies to all of us at times in our life. Some of you have been praying about something and nothing's happening. You're getting closer to the execution. Something's got to give. If God doesn't come through, the clock's ticking. And you're concerned, you're not seeing any results at all. Number two, some of you are in here like this. God has already brought the answer, but you haven't seen it. Because it's not on your time schedule, or it didn't come the way you thought it would come. And then there's others in here. You've been praying about something, and God's got the answer for you, but you won't open the door and take it. Those are three ways we deal with prayer. Either we just don't see any activity, it makes us pray harder. That's okay. That's good. Or the timing is not right. It just can't be God doing it. I'd have thought God was going to do it this way. He can't bring it in this way. I'm looking this way. If you're looking for something other than, if God doesn't bring it just the way you think, that doesn't mean God didn't bring an answer to you. Or number three, God brought the answer what you were praying about, and you're too afraid to receive it for some reason. Let's all stand. Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. You're saying that's what God gave you, the message in tongues?
Yes, sir.
Okay. That's the case with all of us from time to time. It still takes faith to open the door. Let's all make our way down here. We're going to close out in prayer together. Where are you in your prayers? Are you seeing nothing, you feel like, and the situation getting more desperate? Or has God possibly brought you an answer, but you were looking for a different answer than what he was bringing, and you're having trouble spotting it? Or is the answer really in front of you, but you just are having trouble taking it and opening that door and receiving it? We're going to pray right now, whatever situation you may be in, I want God to let you know this is your time to receive it. This is your time to respond to him. God does miracles, but sometimes we have to be cooperative with him so he can bring what he wants to bring. Heavenly Father, you see your people here today. We're all praying about something. And some things are very heavy on our heart, and sometimes it seems like we're just wasting our time. We don't see anything going to happen. Not going to get out of jail this time. This isn't going to work this time. Or we've got you on our clock and you're not coming at the time we thought you was coming, and you're not coming the way we wanted you to come. And so we're still waiting for something you've already brought, or you're bringing it to us now and we've got to reach out. It's going to take a step of faith to receive it. Help us, Lord, as the church, be prayer warriors, prayers, not players, where we truly see heaven move and things happen in our life, but help us learn how to receive from you. Help us to be looking expecting, anticipating an answer. Not with a preconceived mental picture. If it doesn't come this way, it's not of God. You've got so many things for us. Lord, I pray for each one here, bring comfort and strength to let us know, keep on praying. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. You still are on the throne. Prayer still moves mountains, and it moves God. It moves angels. You've got a plan and a purpose, Father, I pray. Encourage each one here today. May we leave here encouraged, Lord, that our prayers are not in vain. Our God is not late. Our God's hand is not short, that it cannot reach and save and move. And Lord, may we leave here, Lord. And as you nudge us, may we reach out and open the door to wherever you've brought for an answer to us and receive it from you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Go here from here believing in prayer, believing God's coming.